Let's pray. Father God, please help us to understand your word, and more, please help us to obey it. Amen. A really important part of following Jesus is to be smart about how you do it. I keep telling our Bible study class in the morning, just because you're trying to be good doesn't mean you have to be dumb. And today, we're digging into a whole chapter of wisdom and how not to be dumb. Now, last week, Joe dug into one proverb. And really, that's how proverbs should be approached. We should take each proverb and chew over it and think over it. But this week, we're looking at a whole group of proverbs. Because chapter 30 is what I'd call a symphony of proverbs. And you don't get the full meaning by just listening to one note individually. You've got to hear them together, just like you don't appreciate a symphony by listening to one note. So this is going to be a little bit of a Bible study sermon hybrid. So I hope everyone's got a copy of the passage and got a pen. If you don't have a copy of the passage or you don't have a pen, stick up your hand and our welcoming team will make sure that you've got one. Okay, a couple of people. Good. So, as we go, so this is a sort of taking notes in this sermon is sort of non-optional because I'm going to guide you through it as we go. Because there's so much here, you will have questions. You'll see that I've skipped over some bits. So don't hesitate to note those questions down and we'll have a go at them at the end. So what we're going to do to start with is, as we go through the passage, to circle each group of proverbs and give them a title. And then we'll add some notes. So let's start with the first six verses on your sheet. And I suggest the title, Where Can I Find Wisdom? So grab your pen, grab your sheet, circle those first six verses, and Where Can I Find Wisdom is the title I'd suggest. You can come up with your own. Now, we're reading Proverbs, so presumably we're looking for wisdom. But Agar starts out by saying that he doesn't have any to give, which is a bit of a problem. If I go to the car mechanic and he says he doesn't know anything about cars, I have a problem with this. I'm going somewhere else. But this isn't false modesty here. I think this is deep truth. Now, most of you know that we've just appointed a new pastor. Nathan's here. So I'm going to put him on the spot. Nathan, can you solve all our problems for us?
Yes.
Good. I think that was ironic. Yeah. Well, he's in good company because neither can Agar. But before you write Agar off, because he doesn't have all the answers, Agar turns the question back on you. He says, hey, have you been to heaven? Can you control the wind and the waves? Do you know the very nature of God? Ironically, he adds, surely someone as smart as you knows these things. And this is what I call the preacher's trap. It's very easy when you're standing up here, at least before question time, to think that you've got the answers and you can solve people's problems and answer their deepest questions. And I grew up listening to that sort of sermon. And even as a primary school kid, I could tell that those preachers had no answers, no real answers, and that their love and tolerance sermons that they fed us couldn't even fix the problems in their own life. And the moment that you or I think that a pastor or a preacher is the source of wisdom, we're going to be seriously let down. But of course, there is someone who's been up to heaven and come down, someone who the wind and the waves obey, someone who knows the very name of God and the name of his Son, and in his word there is wisdom enough for all of us. And this is a really important idea. You know who I'm talking about. Who does the wind and the waves obey? Who's come down from heaven? Yes, good Sunday school answer. Thank you. But it's a good answer too. And this is a really important idea, because if I'm up here presenting the few scraps of wisdom that I have, you're going to starve. And we're in a battle, remember. We're in a battle against sin and death and despair. And I can't give you armor for that battle. With all the help I can give you, you're going to lose spectacularly. But if I point you to the Word of God, then you have perfect guidance, true protection against the battle of against sin and death and Satan. So Agur tells us this. He tells us, and it's worth underlining, every word of God is tested, is flawless. He is the shield. He is the armour to those who take refuge in him. But of course, my temptation is to stand up here and give you the word of God, plus Ian's interesting insights into the human condition, a few self-help ideas picked up from the internet, and a sprinkle of my favourite politics. And Agur says, Ian, don't you dare. In fact, he says, don't add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So these are the great two temptations in Bible teaching. And Dick Lucas calls it going above the line and going below the line. Going above the line is adding to the gospel, adding to the message of salvation. And we can point to our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters and point to all the things that they add to the Bible. But I wonder if we do the same thing. I was actually asked the other day, since we're a Baptist church, do I have to be baptised in order to take communion? And it was a good question. And I said, my first question was, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say you have to? Nope. Well, then we don't say you have to. We don't add. And this is actually really important. It's Jesus's communion table. It's not a Baptist communion table. So anyone who follows Jesus is welcome there. But if I or anyone else adds politics or self-help or particular spiritual experiences or rules for or against some sort of music or anything else to the message of salvation, then we're adding to the Bible and we're earning God's rebuke. Similarly, if we avoid the embarrassing bits, the difficult bits, the bits that might offend someone up the back there, then again, we're not preaching the gospel and we're not giving people the help they need. So that's a start. We've got this wisdom. Let's move on. Let's move on to verses 7 to 9. I'd like you to circle those and give them the title, Wisdom That Changes Us. If we find wisdom in the Bible, if we find guidance as to how we should live, what's that wisdom for? Well, fundamentally, it's to change us from the inside out. It's to change our character. And this is crazy important because the person that you become is the person that you live with through eternity. And if you know this, then your prayer life is going to be radically different. So this is how Agur prays. He prays, two things I ask you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Now, Agar has to pray this. Why does he pray it? Well, because it's a serious temptation for him. Lies come easily to him. And I suspect that lies come as easily to you as they come to me. But they are absolutely deadly to our relationships. Because this doesn't just affect our character, which lasts for eternity. It affects our relationships, which lasts for eternity. And lies break relationships. If you can't trust what I say, and I can't trust what you say, we can't even communicate, let alone have a relationship. And that is the most, those relationships are the most valuable gift that God's given us. Your relationship with your friend, with your husband's wife, kids, parents, these are the most precious gift of God. And breaking them is about the worst thing that you can do. So Agar prays he won't. He prays he won't resort to lies and deception. And this is hugely important. But another threat, another big threat to our character that Agar sees is very close to the bone, and that's money. And he prays these really difficult words. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. Now, lots of people pray not to be poor, but it takes deep wisdom to pray not to be rich. I think Jesus is making a little side reference to this in the Lord's Prayer when he teaches us to pray, just give us the bread we need for today. Now, most of us would rather pray Tivia's prayer from Fiddler on the Roof. Who knows this? Anyone? I'd love to get someone who could actually sing it to you, but I'll just have to say it. But Tivia, who is the poor milkman in Fiddler on the Roof, is wheeling along his milk cart because his horse has gone lame. And as he wheels it along, he's singing this prayer. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. But would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? But Broadway and the Bible rarely agree. And Agar sees that poverty is a threat to our character, since the precious to steal can be overwhelming, but riches can equally pull us away from God. And so he's wise enough to ask for neither. So I want to ask you, are you wise enough to pray this prayer? Because I've been wrestling with it all week. This is not a prayer that I find easy. It's been a struggle all week long. And perhaps the reason is that there's evil in my heart and evil in your heart that we detest and we fight it. But there's other evil that we grow way too comfortable with. In this case, the love of money. And it's this evil that we tolerate that will destroy us. So in your notes, beside Agar's prayer, I'd like you to write this note. You don't have to, but just ask the question, write the question, am I willing to pray this? Maybe not yet, but should I be willing to pray it? Is it something I should pray that I'd be willing to pray? Something to think about. Now, let's move on, because there's a lot of good stuff here. Let's move on to verses 10 to 17. And I want to give this the title, A World Full of Evil. We can't be wise, we can't be smart unless we recognise evil when it's right in front of us. And we certainly can't resist evil unless we can see it. And as Agar looks around, he sees people telling slanderous lies about other people in verse 10. He sees people who don't respect their own parents. That's verse 11. He looks and sees people who think that they're wonderful human beings, but they've done nothing to address the evil inside. And everywhere, Agar sees pride and greed. And you can see it just makes him weep. Pride and greed justify the rich and the powerful taking everything from the poor and the needy. It's a vivid picture. These people have teeth like knives. They pay so little for work that they drive the poor into further poverty. They charge such high prices that they cause the poor to starve. And in verse 15, we're told they're like a leech with two suckers, one either end, but only one purpose, to take everything they can get. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, they cry. And when we charge as much as we can, when we look for the cheapest possible price for labour, we may be that leech. And it's very easy to justify. If you work for procurement for a large company, you'd never agree to starvation wages for people. But you don't have to. You just source from the cheapest supplier. And don't ask too many questions. And make sure that the factory inspections get pre-announced so the child labour gets the day off. Then you and I can buy that cheap T-shirt and not really ask where it came from. Now, I'm going to put in an advertisement here for a project of Baptist World Aid, which I absolutely love. It's called Behind the Barcode. And they publish for free a report every year that's got a list of the companies in Australia that actually trace and check that their suppliers are paying decent wages and that they're not using child labour. It's a really good start. Stick it up on your fridge, circle the companies that you know, and when you buy from them, go tell the person at the checkout, hey, did you know your company's actually checking on the wages of its suppliers? Do you know it's making sure it doesn't have child labour? Really good work. But in our own business dealings, are we treating people fairly? Because be sure, for those of you who are working, that your behaviour at work and how fairly you treat people at work or at school will reflect straight back on Jesus. You are an ambassador. I used to tell my kids when we were living in China, you may be the only European person that people in this town ever see in their whole life. The way you behave today will be what they think of an entire nation. So be on your best behaviour. Far more importantly, you may be the only Christian, real Christian, that people around you ever really get to know. They'll be judging Jesus on how you live. It matters. You are an ambassador. Now, greed never has enough. Have a look at verses 15 and 16. Agar bundles greed and pride together with the grave, fire, and parched earth. So, This analogy may not be obvious to you, but I really hope my funeral's like this. They're lowering the body into the grave, and it goes down and down and down. Everyone's crying, I hope. And then suddenly there's a pop. The body's flying through the air, lands beside all the mourners, alive and well, and a voice comes up from the grave saying, excuse me, can you please stop sending people down here? We're full up. Now, go away. It's not going to happen, though, is it? Because the grave is insatiable. It will take all the bodies it can get. And death, like greed, is insatiable. Last week, you might have read how Amazon secretly pocketed $61 million worth of tips from their poor drivers. Now, Jeff Bezos has $195 billion. What difference is it going to make to him to have another $61 million? What could he do with $61 million that he couldn't do with $195 billion? But greed is insatiable. And greed will eat up your life too, leaving you just ashes and embers. It'll burn through your relationships. It'll burn through your time and leave you nothing. And if you don't believe that, open your eyes and look around at some of the richest people you know and see what it's done to them. The world is full of evil. People who despise their parents are just one more in this horrible list. And the wise person sees the evil in the world with open eyes. It may grieve them, but it doesn't surprise them. They're not taken in by the lies and the hypocrisy and the window dressing and the arrogant superiority. But wise people are not cynical. They don't just see the evil in the world. They also see wonder. And that takes us to verses 18 and 19. And I want you to circle those and give them the title wonder. The wise people see the wonder in God's creation. I don't know if you've ever watched a wedge-tailed eagle in flight. Or in the States, over the Grand Canyon, we saw a pair of bald eagles flying there. An extraordinary sight. Watching a snake in the desert just fly, sail over a rock with no legs. I've got no idea how they do it. It's magic. And if people can't enjoy, if you and I can't enjoy the extraordinary works of God here on earth, I don't think you're going to enjoy heaven very much. And by the way, Christians don't study science just so they can make interesting gadgets. Christians study science because God's works are intrinsically worth understanding and worth being amazed at. So science is a Christian activity. But Agar also, interestingly, finds wonder in technology. The peak of high tech in his age was a ship on the open ocean, sailing through waves, magically being able to walk on water. And even today, if you've ever been out in the open ocean on a boat and realised that there's 2 kilometres of water below you and somehow you're on top of it, it is an extraordinary thing watching that ship just carve through the waves. But all this is leading to a crescendo as Agar finally stands in awe of God's creation, of deep love and friendship between a woman and a man. That deep love, that trust, that romance, he's just awestruck. And I hope if you've been married for 20 years, that you still have that feeling when you look at your husband or your wife. If you've just started going out with someone, I hope you have that awe, that wonder. And for Hagar, this is the crescendo of his symphony to wonder. But even as Hagar stands in wonder at this extraordinary gift of God, the picture changes to horror. As he sees God's gift of romantic love betrayed, destroyed, broken, and then the betrayer turning round and saying, "Well, I've done nothing wrong." Hell is full of people so blind that they can sincerely say, "I've done nothing wrong." So circle verse 20 and just give it the note, the horror of God's gift destroyed. There's very little hope for the person who says, "I've done nothing wrong." But today, if you're repulsed, revolted by things that you've said and done, then I've got really good news for you. You might feel hopeless, but actually, you're coming back to the path of wisdom. To be able to see evil and recognize it in our own lives is the beginning of that path back. That's the Holy Spirit opening up our eyes. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't have the power to open our eyes to the evil inside us. The Holy Spirit has the power to change us from the inside out. And that's what verse 5 was about. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield for those who take, what's the word? Who take refuge in him. For the ones who turn back from their evil. Who look for refuge in the living God. He wants us to come home. So don't be afraid to come home. Now, have a look at your paper. Look at this symphony of Proverbs. We started by seeing our own lack of wisdom, the invitation to share God's wisdom. We saw a new way to pray that's driven by a fierce desire to become the person God wants us to be at the cost of getting rid of lies and getting rid of the love of money and other things. We looked with open eyes at a world full of evil, but also a place where we catch glimpses of heaven. A place full of wonder. Wonder at God's creations, even our own creations, and of human love. And finally, we saw how badly we can mess up God's good gifts, blinding ourselves to our own wrongdoing. So these proverbs are written to open our eyes to wisdom. But if you're like Fred in the play, it will do you no good whatsoever. So I'm asking you to look over your sheet and find one proverb, one area where you know the Lord wants you to let wisdom infect your life. Have you stopped looking for direction from God's word? Is it the area of wonder? Have you grown cynical about life, about things that deserve wonder? Is it the area of evil? Have we grown tolerant of evil in our lives? Is it greed? Do we need to get down on our knees and pray that prayer, "Give me neither poverty nor riches"? It's a tough one, but it will set us free. I don't know. I have no idea where God has spoken to you today. It's not my word, it's God's word. He'll speak to you where he wants to. But what I'd like you to do is take your pen one last time and put a little star next to the particular proverb, the particular part where God has spoken to you, if he has. And then we'll take a leaf out of Joe's book. And then tonight or this afternoon, when you have your quiet time, just pray about that one thing. And don't be like Fred in the play. Do something about it. Let it change your life. Let the Holy Spirit work on your life through that proverb as you mull over it, as you dig into it. Joe showed us last week how you can take one proverb and just dig and dig and think and think and apply it. I'll leave you with one last proverb, which I love. And that is this one from Proverbs 14:15. The simple believe anything, but the wise give thought to their steps. So give thought to the particular proverb that you chose. And I'll be praying for you and me this week that we'll grow in wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, you know how far short we fall. When we open your word, we see you and we see ourselves and we see all our failings, our shortcomings, our own foolishness. But Father, we also see your love. We see that you've got great plans for us, that we're your kids and that you've welcomed us in while we're still foolish. Well, we're still sinful and messed up and broken. And that you've taken us in your arms, that you are our shield. Father, thank you. Father, help us to be smart. Help us to apply the wisdom that we've seen today, that it might infect our lives and help us to become the people that you dream that we'll be. Amen.